Sunday about being free indeed, and you remember our little goldfish that was there. And I want to talk again today about freedom. We're probably going to talk a little more about it next Sunday, and then we'll move on to a different topic. But I like to kind of use that opportunity with the 4th of July and talking about freedom to kind of focus on the freedom that we have in Christ. We said last Sunday that freedom is not the absence of rules. People say, well, I just want to be free of all the rules. Well, that's not freedom. That's chaos, eventually, anarchy. Freedom is not the absence of God. People say, I don't like all the rules of church. I don't like God breathing down my neck. Well, freedom is not the absence of God. That's actually hell. That's what that is. Where God is not present is hell. Freedom's not the power to simply do as you please. That's selfishness. Freedom is the power to choose to do what's right. And for the follower of Christ, freedom is the power to choose to be what you were created to be by God and to do what you were created to do by God. Freedom is choosing to live as God has called you to live, free from the bondage to sin and self and all the junk of the past. Freedom is choosing to live as He's called us to live. But how do we experience that freedom? Well, it's pretty simple. It's by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And when we do that, when we ask Jesus to forgive us, when we ask Him to save us and to be our Savior and Lord, we're forgiven and we're freed from sin. But that's not all. Not only are we freed from sin and freed from the wages of sin, we are freed from the condemnation of sin. And even more than that, we're made alive in Christ. We're freed to live a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're freed from sin, and then he begins to live in us by His Holy Spirit and enables us to make right choices and empowers us to live a life of obedience to God and pleasing to God. So through Christ, we're free to live what the Bible refers to as an abundant life, a holy life, to live a life in rhythm and in step with the life of God. So through Christ, we've been set free. And Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." We've been freed so we can serve Jesus Christ. It was the great preacher of the 60s, Bob Dylan, who said, "You got to serve somebody. We're going to serve somebody. We can either serve ourselves or we can be set free in order to serve the Lord." And so we've been set free so we can serve the Lord. But the pull towards, or not towards, maybe we should say it this way, but the pull backwards to try to pull us back to slavery and to bondage to sin and selfishness and self, that pull is always there, always pulling, and it's relentless and strong. That old fleshly nature, Brother McQueen used to say, that old devilish nature, that devilish nature that just wants to pull us back to sin and addiction and bondage and the old way we live, that pull and tug is always there. And it's not just a tug from our nature, it's the pressure from our culture as well to step away from a life surrendered to Christ, to come away from a life surrendered to Him and instead to surrender ourselves to bondage and slavery in our personal lives. It's there. That influence is there. That constant pressure to compromise, to surrender to sin, to become enslaved again. That's why the Bible warns us and urges us to remain free. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, in fact, we saw it during our worship time, one of the verses at the very beginning of worship. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again or enslaved again by a yoke of slavery or bondage." That stand firm, it literally means stationary. It means unmoved, that we're here, we planted our feet, and we're not going anywhere. Stand firm and don't even turn your feet back towards the old life, but persevere through this. Stand firm and don't go back to the bondage of the past. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, and they were being pressured by some to step away from the grace they'd found through their faith in Christ and to return to Judaism. They were being told that in order to truly be saved, they first had to convert to Judaism, that they would have to be, the men would have to be circumcised, they'd have to keep a kosher household, they'd have to eat kosher, they'd have to follow all the rules and the feasts and the fasts of Judaism in order to be saved. the idea was that Jesus and His death on the cross was not enough to save them. They needed to embrace all the Mosaic law and Judaism plus Christ and His grace in order to be saved. And Paul said, whoa, Gentiles, you don't go back to something. Stand firm in the grace that you've received through Christ and the forgiveness that you've received, and don't go back to a yoke of slavery. Well, we're not being pressured to convert to Judaism, but we are pressured to return to what Paul called a yoke of slavery. The pressure is there for us to be enslaved again. And so I want to mention a few things this morning, and I don't preach this kind of sermon too often, I guess, but I want us to just see kind of some of the things that so subtly try to enslave us and draw us back into bondage. And I want you to see kind of the underlying belief that's communicated by our bondage to some of these things. So these are just some things that we have to stand firm against or to guard against. The first thing, something we can be bound by, is materialism. And the underlying belief is, I am what I have. That when we're bound to materialism, we start thinking in terms of our identity, that I am what I have. Materialism means we're bound or enslaved by what we own. And materialism offers a shortcut. Let me explain what I mean. Everybody wants to be worth something. I don't just mean like have a big, you know, amount in your bank account. But you want to feel like you're worth something. Everybody wants to be unique. Everyone wants to feel like they have value. And materialism suggests to some folk that it's easier to buy than to become. That it's easier to just have something than to be something. So that people will judge me as worthy or valuable or of worth somehow because of what I possess and not who I am. Who needs character if we've got money and possessions, right? I mean, look at the celebrities that we know in the world. They don't have character, a lot of them. They've just got money, or they've got, you know, wealth or fame or whatever, and we just think, oh, well, that's good enough. I'd love to be like them. I'd love to know them. Doesn't matter that they're all, you know, kind of messed up. It's just that, boy, I'd like to be like them, and it's based not on their character. It's more on what they can buy than what they can become. Materialism enslaves us to what we own and to the constant feeling we don't yet have enough. So in that sense, materialism also binds you to what, not only to what you have, but it also binds you to what you do not have. That we're never quite satisfied, constantly seeking and working for more. So having or not having, either way, the truth is when things occupy more time and more space and more attention and more devotion in your heart than Jesus does, it suggests that you're bound by materialism. And you've become bound to this idea, I am what I have. You've become a slave to your possessions. And the ultimate danger in materialism is that we judge ourselves and others by what we possess, by what we have. So materialism emphasizes what we have rather than who we are in Christ. And the emphasis then is on things rather than on relationships. It's on possessions rather than people. Remember the man that the Bible called the rich young ruler? You can read his story in Luke 18. He came to Jesus and said, good rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, young man, you need to keep the commandments. Love the Lord, and, you know, honor your father and mother. And so the young man said, well, I've done all that since I was a boy. But he felt like there was still something lacking in his life. He said, so what else is it? And Jesus thought and then said to him, here's the one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, that was not an edict for Christians of all time. That was a word for one man in a special situation. And the Bible says the man, his face fell. The man went away very sad because he had great wealth. Now, the problem was Jesus wanted to set this boy free. And all of his life was tied to what he had. And Jesus said, if you give it all away, you won't worry about all that stuff and you'll truly be free. And the boy couldn't see it. But the rich young ruler was controlled by what he had, not by who he was. He wasn't controlling it. It was controlling him. He was bound by and bound to his possessions. Now, here's the thing that he was facing and that all of us face in some sense. If I am what I have, then what will I be if I give it all away? So understand this morning, your identity mustn't be in what possessions you have, but instead it has to be in who you are in Christ. If I am what I have, if I am what I possess, what will I be when I give it all away? We hear about professional athletes that, you know, played football for, you know, since they were a little boy, and then they made it to the big time, and they're playing NFL ball or baseball or basketball or whatever. And then when they retire from athletics, what are they? I've been a football player my whole life, and now what am I? Now what am I going to be? What if I am what I have, or even if I am what I do, what am I going to be when I give that away? I've thought about as a pastor. My identity is so tied up in being a pastor. I told somebody, it's like being a coach. Because even after 20 years after you quit being a coach, everybody that knew you says, "Hey, coach, how you doing?" You know, "Hey, coach, how you doing?" "Well, I'm not a coach anymore." "Oh, sorry, coach." You know, whatever. "You're still a coach." It's kind of what we do with pastors. "Hey, pastor, how are you?" "Well, I'm not a pastor anymore." "Oh, sorry, pastor." You just kind of get that identity. And so, you know, I've thought about it as I start thinking about, yeah, what's the next part of my life going to be? If I am what I have or what I am, what will I be when I give that away? And I'll be, "Welcome to Walmart," you know, or I'll be the guy scratching a magic marker through your Sam's ticket there or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. But what am I going to be when I'm not this? And what will I be? The rich young ruler's thinking, well, what will I be if I give that away? What will I be if I turn loose of that? And the problem is that means we're holding so tightly to something that really can't save us or give us much of an identity. Your identity mustn't be in what possessions you have. It has to be in who you are in Christ. That I'm a child of God, whether I'm pastoring a church or not. And preachers have to understand that I'm still going to serve God, and I'm still going to worship, and I'm still going to pray, and still going to give, and still going to tell others about Jesus, whether it says reverend in front of my name or whether I'm a pastor or not. And so we're tied to something else. Your identity can't be in what you have, but in who you are in Christ. You're a child of God and an heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus never said you couldn't have money. He just said you can't serve God and serve money. Serve God and use money. Serve God and use money to bless others. Love God, but don't love money. Love God and then love others and use money to bless others. But be careful that you don't become enslaved to the idea that I am what I have or what I possess. Well, what else can you be enslaved to? Well, one thing we're enslaved to in our culture is appearance. We're enslaved by appearance. The underlying belief is I am what I look like. And in America, we value appearance above everything else. So we emphasize what we wear, and you got to have the right kind of clothes, designer clothes and accessories. Buy, you know, $400 handbag or whatever, and shoes that please the podiatrist for ladies or whatever. Yes. I think there's got to be some kind of kickback coming from from the podiatrist to the fashion industry for creating really high women's high heels or whatever, because they know it's going to lead to something. But we focus on style, hairstyle and glasses and body image and weight and size. 50 years ago, nobody had ever heard of bulimia or anorexia and all that stuff, the need to look a certain way, but we're a nation preoccupied with appearance. And again, we don't care too much about a person's character, we just care about their looks. We care about their appearance, we care about their celebrity. We're fascinated with, you know, with the latest story. How else do you explain the mayor of Toronto? It doesn't matter about character. It just matters about, you know, can you keep yourself in the headlines somehow or another? We cheer for people. Before the Academy Awards, they talk about, you know, the red carpet deal or whatever, and we cheer for people on the red carpet based on how they look. The headlines are about what she was wearing or what he was wearing. We don't care how messed up somebody is. We don't care how wicked they are. We don't care how many broken lives are affected by them. We don't care how many babies they fathered and abandoned or anything else. We just care about how they look. Oh, she looks so good. Oh, he looks so good. And we focus on that. How we look and appearance is what matters. Now, understand, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. I'm not suggesting that in order to be free of bondage to appearance, we need to abandon all matters of personal hygiene. All right? Just everybody put on a big poncho and go, you know, or whatever. That's not what That's not what I'm saying. I appreciate the fact you put on some clean clothes and you combed your hair. Some of you even rubbed a little deodorant on. Good for you, all right? Way to go. Some of you took time to put your makeup on today. Guys, way to go. The foundation you got's looking good. No. You're looking good today. The old country preacher said any old barn looks better with a coat of paint on it. So I appreciate you putting a little something on, you know, to sparkle up a little bit. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But the world around us says that if you don't look a certain way, then you have less value. If you don't look and dress a certain way, then, well, you're just not as good as somebody else. If you don't, you know, somehow your whole life is wrapped up in that. You are what you look like. You've heard that old saying, you can't tell a book by its cover. Well, believe it. You are more than what you look like. It's not about outward appearance. It's about what's on the inside. That's what matters. It's Jesus on the inside and His Holy Spirit at work in your life that makes you beautiful and irresistible, regardless of the outside. The psalmist said, praise is comely. It's becoming. Praise and that attitude of honoring God makes you look even better than the latest hairstyle and new glasses can make you look or whatever. Jesus on the inside. You're more than your outward appearance. You're more than your clothing and more than your fashion. Don't let yourself become enslaved to outward appearance, yours or someone else's, but instead focus on spiritual formation of becoming like Jesus. That the desire is not that I can look so good, but that I'm made conformable to the image of Christ. Conformable to His image. That the life of Christ and the life of the Spirit of Christ is seen in my life. That's what we're after. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Why do you worry about clothes? Don't worry saying, what shall we wear? It's the two things right there that cause the most conflict and the most trouble in our household in 39 years of marriage. We do it every morning, stand in the closet and say, well, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? Paula says it as she walks past, well, I got to figure out what I'm going to wear. And we stand in there. It's too many choices, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? If you just had the one shirt and the one pair of pants. Well, I don't know. And for me, well, I have to go through a lot of sizes. I got my losing weight. I got my, hey, you're really looking good. And I got my, well, you're putting a little weight on, aren't you? I got them ranging all kinds of sizes. When I go on a trip to pack, the family comes in. Is he trying on clothes yet? Because I have to try everything on. Oh, that won't fit anymore. Okay. Well, anyway, all kinds of directions there. So that's what we do. Oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? And then by afternoon, we're saying, what are we going to eat for supper? What are we having for supper? Are we cooking? Are we going out? You want to stop and get something? What are we going to do about supper? It's those two things. And Jesus knew. Can you believe that? That Jesus has been looking in my house to know, why do you worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat? Lord, how you knew that. He said, why are you worried about that? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. What are we going to have for lunch then, Lord? Because I don't know where we're going for lunch. But Jesus tells us life is more than clothing. It's more than what we eat and it's more than what we wear. It's more than our physical appearance. It's more than just trying to look good. From those of you that are my age, then remember Billy Crystal's character on Saturday Night Live, Fernando, who said it's more important to look good than to feel good. And you look marvelous. And that's our culture bought into that. Oh yeah, it's more important to look good than to feel good or to be good or anything else. It's just about appearance. Ladies in particular, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to ladies. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, we Pentecostal preachers took that and preached against braided hair and gold jewelry and fine clothes and all that, and that wasn't what Peter was saying. He wasn't saying you shouldn't wear all that. He was saying that's not where beauty comes from. All right? That that won't change it. Instead, he said it should be that of your inner self, of the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. The real beauty is what's on the inside. And we've got a culture that looks at the outside. And the truth is, there's some of those people that, man, they look so beautiful and you know, fashion models and all that stuff. When you get to know them, all of a sudden you realize there's nothing beautiful on the inside, and I really don't want to be with that person anymore because we found out who they really were. And the outward beauty, all that stuff, it's going to fade. Trust me, the youngest person in here thinking, I'm looking good and I'm always going to look good. You've met your great-grandma, haven't you? Life just... That's just... She looks lovely, but that's just how this works, all right? Time and wrinkles and gravity come to every family, all right? That's just how that works. But Peter said, but it's the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Unfading beauty. That is of great worth in God's sight. That's the way to make yourself beautiful. Folks, it's not about appearance. It's about what's on the inside. Don't be a slave to outward appearance. It doesn't deserve the priority it gets in our culture. Your physical appearance doesn't determine your value or your worth as an individual. I know you feel better when you look good, and I understand that. So take a shower, comb your hair, get a new shirt or a new dress. That's great. But you are not what you wear, and you are not what you look like. You are more than that. And stop believing what Madison Avenue tells you, and ladies in particular, young ladies in particular, that you hear that message that unless you're a size 1 or a size 3, then you don't have worth or value. Stop believing that unless you look like a Kardashian that you can't be popular or accepted somehow or another. Beauty is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ and with what's on the inside and not all that stuff on the outside. It's that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that's of great worth in God's sight. And we need to know it. We've got a generation that's been deceived into thinking that if we can just look a certain way, that'll be enough, and it's not. It's about what's on the inside. Let the light of Christ and His holiness be seen in how you conduct your life, and let His holiness be seen in the way you dress. Yeah? Because, listen, I know what fashion does and the culture says, but you're not... Can I talk just a minute? Can I act like a dad and a preacher? And so let me tell you, young ladies in particular, I don't care what the world says. The purpose of clothing is not to seduce young men. And it's not, as Christian young ladies, it's not to try to cause those young men to stumble and to fall. Right? That's your brother in Christ. And you're not trying to inflame passion in him that's inappropriate and wrong. And so, dress modestly. That's what the Bible tells us to do. You haven't heard anybody preach like that in a long time, but that's what the Bible says to do, to dress modestly. Yeah, thank you. And guys, it works for you too, to dress in such a way that the goal is not to inflame the passions of young ladies or whatever. Old guys wouldn't have to worry about it, but young guys probably do. I don't remember people saying, checking people out or whatever when we were that age. But it's about modesty in how you dress and in how you live your life. That's what He calls us to. It's about holiness, to walk in that way. It's because the focus needs to be on who you are. And the truth of the matter, well, yeah, that is the truth of the matter. It's not what you look like, it's who you are in Christ. And so hear it again. You aren't what you look like, you are what Christ has set you free to be. Be free. Be free in Him. And be free and help others and encourage others to live for Jesus. But don't be deceived into believing that you are how you dress or what you look like. Well, then another thing that enslaves us is bondage to the past. And there's a lot of us that are bound up to the past, to the bad choices or sinful mistakes of our past. You may have come to Christ in faith and you've been trying to live this new life that we're talking about, but But mistakes of the past or the old voices of the past keep kind of drawing you back. And the underlying belief that enslaves you is, I am what I used to be. I am what I used to be. And it's easy to fall back into old patterns and old habits and old lifestyles. And something happens, something happens during your day that troubles you or discourages you, or you get fired from a job or somebody betrays you or whatever. Some event happens and you start looking for comfort, and those old programs that play in your brain start telling you to go back to the default position. Well, you know what you used to do and how that took care of it and how you felt better when you did that, and you go back to old patterns and old behaviors. You go back to an old life or to an old crowd or to that old means of comfort. And you make choices that take you the wrong direction. You take that step back. And when you do, you hear a voice that starts telling you, see, this is who you really are. You were acting like you were a Christian, but that's not who you really are. This is who you are. This is what you used to be. This is what you'll always be. You can't really change. You can't really be anything else. And then you start thinking, well, maybe that's right. This is just what I am. This is who I was, and this is who I am, and this is who I'll always be. Now, what did Paul say in our text? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't go back to the slavery, to the yoke of slavery that you used to be bound by. Don't go back to living a life that enslaves you and puts you back in chains and in bondage. Don't budge. Stand firm. Don't go back to an old life and the old ways. Here's what the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. And so the reality is, I am what I used to be, but that's not all that I am. I'm more than that. I am what Jesus has made me to be by His grace and His mercy. And my past may have shaped me. I may be today what I am because of some of the mistakes of the past, but it doesn't control my choices today, and it doesn't determine my destiny for tomorrow. I don't care what you did in the past and how bad the sins were or where you've been or what you've done or anything else. That does not determine the choices you're going to make today. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, the old is gone, and you have the power today by the power of the Holy Spirit to make redeemed and righteous choices in your life and in your future. Amen? Am I telling you the truth? This is who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. God's grace is greater than your past. It's greater than your sins. It's greater than any of that. And you look at it and think, I am what I used to be. No, the truth is, I am what Christ says I am by His grace. Stop telling yourself that you can't change. Stop telling yourself that once an addict, always an addict, or anything else. Yeah, be wise about all that, but understand that you are a new creation. Jesus said you must be born again. Think of that. Think of what that suggests. Born again. A brand new beginning. Everything's different. You're born again. It's a clean slate to make new choices, redeem choices, and to serve Jesus. You used to be lost, but now you're found. You used to be controlled by your own passions and lusts, but now you're controlled by the Spirit of Christ. You used to be dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. You used to just gratify your flesh and seek your own pleasure, but now you live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, and you want to please Him. You used to live for yourself, to serve yourself, and now you live to serve God and to serve others. You're a new person, a new creation in Christ. So you're not who you used to be. You are who Christ has made you to be. And when the enemy and when old friends and the old voices start playing in your head, do what the Scripture said to do in Galatians 5 and stand firm. Stand your ground. Stop and say, I'm not what I used to be. That's not how I live. That's not how I think. That's not how I process things. That's not how I act. That's not how I behave. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I live by faith, and I serve the Lord as my Savior and Lord. I am who Christ says I am. I am what God's Word says I am. You've been set free from the past, from its control, from its bondage, from its domination of your life and your choices. So live like it. Paul says, you used to, in Romans 6, he says, you used to be a slave to sin and you submitted your flesh, your hands and feet and your eyes and your mouth and heart, the instruments of your flesh, you submitted it to sin. But he says, now you're a new creation. Now you're born again. Stop submitting your flesh to sin and start giving it to God. Stop using your mind to sin and use it to serve God. Stop using your hands to sin or to harm others and start using them to bless God and to help others. And so we give ourselves completely to the Lord. We're free in Christ, and He calls us to that kind of freedom. And then another thing that tries to enslave us is peers and peer pressure. Some of the strongest pressure, especially on younger people, is peer pressure. And the underlying belief is, I am what my peers say I should be. Peer pressure is succumbing to the fear of standing alone or of being isolated from your peers and exposed somehow. So you bow to the pressure because you just don't want to look that way, stand out somehow. We bow to the pressure to, and we surrender our right to make our own decisions, and we allow somebody else to make decisions for us. We bow to the pressure of a sinful world and a sinful culture rather than choosing to obey Christ and His Word. So we just kind of relinquish our right to choose. Well, if that's what everybody else is doing, well, I guess I'll just go along with that. I mean, whatever y'all think, that's fine with me. I'll be that. If that's what I need to be to fit in, if that's what I need to be to succeed in ninth grade, or if that's what I need in order to please everybody, if that's what I need to do, then that's what I'll do. I just want to belong. I just want to fit in. I just want to be popular. I just want to be like everybody else. And so I'll just do whatever I have to do. And trust me, it's not just teenagers. We talk about teenage peer pressure, but it's not just teenagers that give in to peer pressure. Everybody does, from the youngest to the eldest. So we go to work. Doesn't matter where you're working, whether it's an office. If there's more than one person in the office, you're tempted to kind of want to fit into the culture of that business or that office. We adapt to it. We try to fit in with co-workers, and so if that's the language everybody uses, well, we just kind of use the language. If that's the humor everybody goes with, well, we kind of tell some stories because we want to fit in. We don't. You didn't want to be the, in seventh grade, you didn't want to be the kid sitting by himself at the lunch table, and you know what? When you're 45, you hate to be the only guy in the lunchroom that nobody will sit with, so you just figure, well, I'll be like everybody else, and if they all tell those stories, then I'll tell those stories. And if we all use that language, then I'll use that language. And if we all cheat, well, then I'll cheat. And if we all do, because we, that's, you're looking at me like, no, that never happens. Really? It doesn't happen? Because I work at a church. And, oh, wait, no, it doesn't happen there. But anyway, but I'm pretty sure that it does. Because we want to fit in, and our peers pressure us. So we adapt to that culture around us. We try to fit in with the language, and we fit in with the after-hours behavior. And you say, well, my boss said we're all going out for drinks and I can't exactly not go, and I can't help it if the club he wants to go to has that reputation. It's what everybody's doing, and you have to go along to get along, right? And I mean, I've got to take these customers out and they expect me to do this and they want that and I have to do that. And everybody at work acts that way, and everybody at work talks that way, and everybody at school talks that way, and everybody uses that, and they all talk about their spouse that way, and everybody cheats on their boyfriend, and everybody sleeps around, and everybody cheats on their wife, and everybody cheats on their husband, and on it goes. Everybody watches pornography. Everybody gets high a little every once in a while. It just goes on and on and on, and the Bible says, stand firm. Regardless of the pressure, stand firm. Now, in the first place, we know that's not the truth. Your mom told you that, or your dad told you that. Really? Really? Everybody's doing that? Didn't your mom ever say to you, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? You know? Well, no, Mom. Well, we know it's not the truth. Not everybody's doing that. Not everybody talks that way. Not everybody cheats. Not everybody lies. Not everybody's unfaithful. No, that's not the way to get ahead in business. And I'm sure you can ask some of the businessmen in this church, and they can tell you about the cost that may be involved in standing firm in their convictions and their beliefs. But they can also tell you about the blessings that come with standing up for your convictions and your belief. And they can tell you about the long-term benefits that come with saying, I'm going to be what Jesus says I should be and not what my peers or my co-workers or even my boss says I should be. Folks, there are some things, there's some success and some business that's just not worth the price that you'll pay in order to succeed. And to have multiple broken marriages and broken hearts and broken children and broken families, but you're at the top of your game and you've risen to the top of the industry and you've got all the money and all the power and all the authority, but you don't have the respect of your family and you don't have the respect of your friends, then folks, I'm going to tell you what, you don't have a thing. You probably got what you deserved and what you earned, but you didn't get what you expected to get out of the deal. Enjoy it up there because I don't want to go there. I'm telling you the truth this morning. That's what I'm charged to do. Bill Bartlett and his wife have been attending our church for a year, I guess. He was the president of, and I ask his permission to tell this story, he was the president of a large company here in Tulsa and had sold things overseas, whatever. That company was then eventually taken over in a hostile takeover kind of deal by another large company. And he told me once, he said, I was on a business trip in Europe and the new bosses were there, and he said, we were standing there, and one of the guys said to him, you know, Bill, I notice you don't drink when we're out with clients and stuff. And Bill said, no, I don't drink. I don't use alcohol and stuff. And he said, and I notice your language. I notice you don't swear. And he said, no, I don't swear. And then the guy said, I know you're married, but I haven't heard you talk about chasing women. You don't talk about women and stuff. And Bill said, no, I don't do that either. And then he said, this guy said, well, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to change all that. And Bill said, no, you're not going to change that. And he said, and a year later, they fired me. He said, I came home and I rang the doorbell in my own house. My wife came to the door. She said, what are you doing home? He said, I got fired. She said, no, really. What are you doing home? He said, no, really, I got fired. He said, you know what? If they'd have fired me because of poor performance, that would have really troubled me. But he said, you know what? I got fired because of the God I served, not because of the job I did. He said, my boss and I serve different gods. That's words of wisdom right there. My boss and I serve different gods. He said, now, that was a terrible thing that happened, but ultimately it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to him. And he ended up starting a company. And, see, I think I've heard this somewhere in recent days. They built their company on biblical values and principles. And you didn't have to be a Christian to work there, but they had prayer meetings in the morning. And they had people get saved and get healed and miracles happen because of that. And they had the pastor come out and pray over the building. I wonder about that. But anyway, and God blessed him and prospered him. Stand firm and don't go back to being enslaved to sin and bondage, deciding, well, I've got to find my way through. Folks, if you'll serve God, He'll take care of the rest of it. Peer pressure says, don't be a fanatic, don't be radical for Jesus, just be like the rest of us. And you know what? It's amazing to me, and please forgive the stereotype of part of our culture, but it's amazing whether it's high school or college or young adult or older or whoever, but it's amazing some person, you know, wearing baggy drawers and their underwear showing, or they're wearing pajamas and flip-flops somehow or another, and they got 15 shades of purple in their hair and 137 piercings in their eyes, and they somehow make you feel odd or humiliated because you love Jesus or carry a Bible to school or whatever. It's like, are you serious that you're making me feel bad about standing up for Jesus? Really? 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 You're going to pressure me to sacrifice and to give this up? Come on. Peer pressure says, don't say stuff. Keep your faith to yourself. And God says, look, just let this shine. It's not going to hurt anybody. Jesus did say this. He said, if anybody's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. He did have something to say about that. My point is simply, we have no reason to be ashamed of loving the one who died on the cross to save us and to live for him, and we ought to be proud to do that. And if it costs us something for doing it, well, then it's just going to cost us. Stand firm and don't go back to bondage. And I don't care if you have piercings and tattoos or whatever. I do care that you pull your drawers up just a little bit. I think that's appropriate. That goes back to that modesty thing, all right? So, unbelievable. Peer pressure is bondage to the error of the many. So here's the point. I'm not what peers say I should be. I am what I know Christ has redeemed me to be. That has to be the bottom line. For every student, for every business person, for every mom, dad, for everybody, the bottom line. I'm not what everybody else says I should be. I am what I know Christ has redeemed me to be. And finally, this morning, watch out that you don't become enslaved to the bondage to self. Because the underlying belief is, in our culture, I am whatever I want to be. And, you know, there's a self-help kind of thing that's kind of part of being American. And it was my generation, the baby boomers, that, you know, in the 60s, we said, everybody do your own thing, and if it feels good, do it, and all that. And we're the ones that shifted the focus. The greatest generation, the World War II bunch, they fought and died as young men and women to keep the world safe from tyranny. And then they birthed us, the baby boomers, and I don't know who, but anyway. And we're the ones who said it was all about us. We appreciated mom and dad making it about us, but we decided it was. It's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. Egocentric, aren't we? I'm the center of the universe. What I want is more important than anyone or anything else. I must be fulfilled, and I must be satisfied, and I must be happy. All my needs must be met. Maslow's hierarchy of needs gets us to the top. Self-actualization. It's not so I can be enlightened and help other people. It's so I can get more of what I want when I want it, and everybody else rain on them because I want to be happy. Isn't that what our... Really, I mean, that's what culture says. The most important thing you can do is to be happy. I got to have it all. Well, you know, there's no I in team. I know there's no us in team either. There's just me. T-E-A-M. Take the M, take the E. We got me, at me. It's about me, all right? That's what it's about. Right? It's not about the team. It's about free agents. It's about what I can negotiate. I don't care. I don't really love those guys. I want new people because I can make more money. It's about something else. It's about this. It's about getting all you can for yourself while you can. And friends, that's bondage to self. And culture says it's all about me and look out for number one. And Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You can't find life and freedom by serving yourself. You'll find it by serving God and serving others. But Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And freedom for the follower of Christ is not found in saying, I can be whatever I choose to be and I can live however I choose to live. Freedom for the follower of Christ is in saying yes in obedience to his call and his command. Yes, I'll be what Jesus calls me to be. The Bible tells us you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with not just your spirit, but with your body, with your choices, with how you live and how you behave and what you do. Freedom comes when we surrender ourselves, our body and mind and spirit and soul and our wallet and our bank account and our everything. We surrender it all to Christ. Surrender to Jesus. That's truly freedom. The world says you are what you have, you are what you look like, you are what your past dictates to you, you are what your peers say you should be, you are what you want to be, but the Bible tells us that our real identity and true freedom is found in being in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am what Christ has set me free to be. I'm not my own. I've been ransomed and redeemed by the life and blood of Christ. My worth is based not on what I have or what I look like. My worth is based on what Christ did for me himself and his sacrifice. He says I have worth because he died for me and now I belong to him. And freedom is not being what I want to be. Freedom is being what Jesus created and redeemed me to be. You want to be free indeed? Surrender your life to Jesus. And I know it sounds crazy when you say you want to be free, then surrender yourselves and become, because Jesus said you're a slave to whoever you obey. Well, I don't want to obey somebody that wants to take me to hell. I don't want to obey sin and a nature that separates me from God. I want to serve and obey the one who died to redeem me and wants to take me to heaven, who's preparing a place for me where I can be with him forever. That's the one I want to serve. That's the one I want to obey. And so you're saying, so you're telling me that in order to be free, I have to be enslaved?
Yeah.
Become a servant. Be a slave to Jesus Christ, because there is the ultimate freedom. You won't find it anywhere else. You'll never be more free than when you surrender your life to Jesus and accept by faith the freedom Christ offers you today. That rich young ruler, if he'd have said, "I'll be right back," and gave it all away and came back and said, "Now what?" Jesus says, "Come follow me and figure out how freeing this is. Run and jump into His arms and be free today." Folks, if you're here today and you've not made Christ the Savior and Lord of your life, there's freedom that can be found in Him. If you're here today and there's stuff in your life that's holding you a slave, maybe it's materialism, maybe it's addiction to something, maybe it's just appearance or bondage to self or to peer pressure or all those things we talked about, or maybe 100 other things this morning. But you feel that, and you know, "I just want to be free." That freedom comes in surrendering to Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand with me this morning. PJ's going to play that old song we used to sing, "I Surrender All." I'm going to pray for you, but if you're here this morning and you'd like to be free and you'd like somebody to pray for you or with you this morning, I'd invite you just to slip out and our pastors will be down here in front. Pastor Brian and Pastor Sarah will be here to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us here in just a minute. But if you'd like special prayer, I invite you to come. If you need to ask Jesus in your heart, I invite you to come this morning and let us pray with you. But do you want to be free? Because the answer is found in surrendering to Him today. So let me pray, and we're going to sing this chorus in a minute. But if you need prayer, if you want to surrender to Him and you want somebody to pray with you, I invite you to come this morning. Father, I thank You for the opportunity we have to truly be free this morning. And that freedom comes from knowing Jesus as the Savior and Lord of our life. It's not about what we have. It's not about how we dress. It's not about what we look like. It's not what our peers or our colleagues say we ought to be. Freedom is found in serving Jesus Christ and in surrendering our heart and life to You. It's more important than anything else. The Bible says we become a slave to whomever we obey. I want to obey the one that died to redeem me. I want to obey the one who is preparing a place for me, has given me eternal life. I want to obey the one that loves me and that nothing can separate me from His love. That's the one I choose to obey. And so, Lord, I surrender myself to You. I recognize today I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I want to glorify You with my choices. So I surrender my life to You. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I long for, Lord, I put it all in Your hands. I surrender to You, and in You I find that freedom to be all that You created me to be. In Jesus' name. Would you sing this little chorus just as a prayer of surrender and dedication to the Lord? I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Lord, that's what we do. Here we are. Lord, take us, use us, gain honor and glory through our lives and our choices, Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're going to stand firm then and not be entangled again in a yoke of slavery or bondage. There's nothing we left that we want to go back to, Lord. We burned those bridges and we're just going to go forward. We're going to press on to that higher calling and to walk with You in obedience as we walk in freedom in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you as you walk in that freedom. Greet one another. May the Lord's mercy and grace be with you. Come back tonight at 6 for communion and a time of prayer and worship. We'll see you then. Amen. Bless you.